We'll bring it back around, promise.
We got stragglers today. Oh, man.
We'll give them like a minute.
Dude, give them a minute and charge them $5.
That's right. That's right.
Thank you very much.
I know. All right, hey, come on in. Let's get going. Let's get going. Find a seat. All right, come on in, come on. All right, hey, let me pray for us and then let's dive in. You got Spence, and again, I was talking to somebody this week about just the process we're walking through on Wednesdays, and you know, you're feeling it. It's a little bit of work what we're doing here, and so my hope is that you're not, say, this week was heavy, and you're like, man, I didn't have a chance to do the entire inventory piece. My hope is that you're going, well, I'm going to do what I can, and I'm going to take the opportunity, and I'm going to seize it. And then you're going to find, too, that this week, with what you're walking through next, it's in some ways heavier but lighter amount of work. And so if you didn't have a chance to finish entirely, love you to take the chance to catch back up. And we do have spring break, you know, coming here as well, which is going to be a week-long break where you're not going to have a chance, you know, you have 2 weeks to extend some of this back out and get caught up if you're a little bit behind in what we're walking through as well. So let me pray and then we'll dive in. Jesus, we pray that, Lord, we would remember the reconciliation, Lord, that you've provided for us. We'd remember, Lord, that as you've asked us where we really are, and Lord, as we've been able to be honest with our need for you, as we've been able to say that we can't do this on our own, that we believe that you're good, and that your power and your love, also your justice, Lord, is good and is real, Lord, and that we believe that your sacrifice and what you've done on the cross, dying for our sins, Lord, is sufficient to take care of all of it. And so therefore, we can face what's really there in our lives. And in that, Lord, that you can render by your gospel those things harmless, and not just harmless, Lord, but you can change the patterns of our hearts and our minds, Lord, as we pursue and live in the kingdom that you're providing for us here, and also into eternity, Lord. And so we just pray these things. We pray that as we walk in community, that we continue to grow in fellowship with one another as we walk into life together. So we just pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So just in starting, this is a picture that we're going to kind of keep coming back to a little bit, and kind of just showing you where we're at on the journey. So biblically, reconciliation is kind of it's a stool with three legs. And so whenever I do counseling with folks, often I'm drawing this picture out as how we're going to walk together through a reconciliation process. And so when you think about us and God, this is a very common process that happens biblically as Jesus walks with people, as God is working with his people. He asks us to recognize where we're at. Genesis, when the fall happens, God talks to Adam. He doesn't say, why are you doing what you're doing? He just says, where are you? Right? He says, recognize where you're at. In some ways, the moral inventory you're taking is God's opportunity for you to go, where are you? Just let's come out of hiding. Like, there's patterns of our hearts. There's patterns of our minds. There's things that are causing shame and guilt. There's hurt from the past that hasn't been rendered harmless. And God just goes, hey, I need to know. I need you to acknowledge it to me. I need you to bring this to light that we might move with it in a positive direction towards being healed in the gospel. And so then from there, there's a sense of restoring equity that takes place with us and the Lord. With us and God, what does it take for us to make things as right as possible with God? What's really our part in that? What percent is God's making us right, and what percent is ours making ourselves right? 100% that way. Good answer. So, but it's true. We have to wrestle with it, right? Because humanly, we feel this sense of, no, I've got to earn something. I've made, there's been some deficit. There's been some debt there. What do I need to do to earn it back? So between us and God, it's 100% grace. He says, I have atoned for these things in your life. I have paid the price that the prison might be open, that the chains are unfettered, that you might be free, and we accept it by faith through grace. And then but God says, always, hey, you've been free. You've been healed. And then he usually says lots of different things, right? But often it's a, hey, now go and walk in a newness of life. Go and sin no more. Like, you're free. Now live free. Like, let's not go and yoke ourselves again to that slavery that we've had. And so a sense of clarifying the future, but the idea of repentance. And so where you're at in this journey with inventory is really here of going, hey, you know, and those of us who are in Christ, we're in Christ as we're doing this. But God's just going, I want all freedom for you. I don't want partial freedom for you. I want all freedom in these areas. And to know what you're looking at is fully paid for. Fully paid for. But let's learn to turn from these patterns of heart and mind that may have shackled us in ways that we don't have to be shackled anymore. Because the slavery to sin is broken. But some of this, we can still live in self-imposed slavery to hurts from the past, to patterns of our heart and mind. And God's going, I want freedom for you. I want full freedom for you. So let's walk this out. But we'll keep coming back to this from a vertical level between us and God. And then when we transition later on in our journey to how does this stuff play out horizontally with one another, we'll come back to this as well from what does a reconciliation with others look like, which is a very similar process and journey. So, but in the heart of having people come in and just continue to share their stories, which I feel like has been so fruitful, and I'm so thankful for them. I've asked Brad to come in this morning and to share a bit of his journey with you guys. And so as we're doing this, and again, the reason why is to go along for us to all know that this process of maturity in Christ, growing in Christ's likeness, is a process, and it is a journey, and God is working out the salvation that he's provided for us in our lives until we go home to be with him. And so Brad's offered to be willing to share that journey with you guys a little bit. Yeah, just thankful for you, man. So come on up. It's yours.
I've taken a few notes here, more than anything, just to keep me on track so I don't turn this into an hour and a half session. But the thing that kind of struck me is, as I was listening to Dave there for a moment, is we talk a lot about the gospel, but I wonder for how many of us the gospel was like past tense. Like, yeah, that's what God did in my life. But maybe aren't looking at what God is doing. You understand what I mean by that? Like, when I talk about the gospel, do you think of when you came to faith? Or do you think of your daily journey of walking with God? And if I'm honest, as I'm listening to Dave, I'm going, I mean, there's just like light bulbs going off in my head going, hey, if I'm honest, the gospel oftentimes is past tense. Like, I came to faith. Thanks be to God. Like, back in 93. But really, the gospel is still working its way out in my life. And that has been a fascinating both observation, but also then, you know, we use the word journey, but journey of saying, okay, well, God, what are you doing in my life? So clearly you're not done. It's not like, hey, I did the heavy lifting. Now the rest is up to you, which is the way we kind of think. Like, God saves us and then says, hey, the rest of it, like, good luck with that, you know? And so how is the gospel continually transforming? And that's kind of what I want to share with you. So, yeah, I have new life in Christ, and the Lord is continually recovering me from issues of drugs and alcohol use, of immorality. But my journey is a two-part journey, because I came to faith in Christ, and the light of the gospel shone on the deeds of my flesh at that time. But even within the last year or two, the Lord has revealed a couple other things in my life to just remind me that the gospel is indeed an ongoing process. And so I just want to share with you just a little bit of that backstory. So for some of you, the journey may be similar in terms of how I came to know Christ. But just to give you a little bit of backstory, you guys have heard some of this in messages and that sort of thing. But, you know, I didn't grow up in church, right? So the gospel was a concept that I'm sure other people really benefited from, but I didn't need it.
because I was stronger than that. And so I felt like religion was kind of a crutch for weak people who couldn't do life on their own. And so I kind of dove in to drugs and alcohol, drove into this insatiable need to have a girlfriend at all times, which is fascinating looking back because my mom left when I was 9. So as I start doing a little inventory myself, I realize, oh, there's some dysfunction there. There's some unhealth. Why do I need the affirmation of a woman in my life constantly? Recognize through that, without Christ in my life, there were no moral boundaries in any of those categories. And I was essentially a taker. So wounded that I was really looking for everyone else or anything else to fill that need. Insatiable need. Never without someone in my life that I was dating. Typically a couple options along the way. And then what happened was God began to bring people into my life and circumstances into my life to show me who he was. So a buddy of mine who was a drinking buddy of mine had come to faith. And I thought, man, you're an idiot. Like, what's wrong with you? He started telling me about Jesus, and that intrigued me because I saw it up close. This wasn't just like those people who went to church. This was my boy. So I'm like, okay. And he no longer wanted to live like we used to live together. And so I thought, okay, what's God? Or like, what's that? I didn't know it was God. What's that? A gal I was dating at the time said, man, you're going to need to get right with the Lord. And I was like, well, where's that been for the last year? And sure enough, her dad was a pastor. And so long story short, I end up meeting with him. He buys me a Bible. I read the Gospel of John, and I get crushed. And I'm sitting there reading the Bible, just going, man, if this is true, I'm on the wrong team. And I don't know God. And to be honest with you, this Jesus in the Bible, man, he really fascinates me. Because what I read, not what I saw in church. What I saw in church was a hypocritical, perceived to be hypocritical, smiley, dressed up view of religion. Now, what I probably was reacting against is the kind of life I always wish I had, right? Because mom was gone, dad was traveling. I lived by myself as a junior in high school until my girlfriend invited me to live with her. Like, that's just not healthy. Looking back now, I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. But anyway, in those moments of processing who Jesus was, it was like a whole new awakening. Because Jesus loved shady people. I'm like, oh, that's me. And Jesus didn't like religious people. And I thought, I don't either. Like, this guy is fantastic. But honestly, I was intrigued by that. Ended up going to an event for free food. Because I was college poor. I mean, some of y'all know what that's like or remember what that was like. But yeah, I had no money, no food. My scholarship check, by the way, was $315. So that's what I lived on every month. And I found a way to make it work. And so I went for free food and put my faith in Christ. And so the Lord began the process of recovering me from the insatiable need from other people. Now, here's where it becomes a two-part story. I mean, the gospel ultimately revolves around, but God being rich in love, or rich in mercy, because of his love with which he loved us, he died for us. I mean, that's the heart of the gospel. And I embrace that. I recognize that. What I, in that moment, didn't fully understand is this now ongoing journey of sanctification that would take place. Now, when you come to faith and you've got major moral issues, it's very clear what you need to work on, right? And when I say what you need to work on, we work according to his power that works within us. So it's not that you sanctify yourself. So God's showing me this issue. I'm like, all right, Lord, let's deal with that. And then he shows me another issue. Okay, Lord, I guess, you know, let's deal with that. But then I kind of reached a point where I looked around and I was like, okay. The needs that I used to feel have been filled with Christ. The things I used to do, I'm not doing anymore. Like, okay, this is really good. And that's where kind of my 2.0 story sort of happened. So I went on sabbatical, as you guys know, if you're from the Well, you know, last April, a year ago. Went on sabbatical and pulled away from the grind of ministry. And God began to show me some things that I had not seen before. things that I was not fully prepared to deal with, but things that have been in my life for years. For example, two primary issues surfaced while I was on sabbatical. One is I realized that my need I'll say please people, but you need to understand what I mean by that. I'm not a people pleaser. I just needed to deal with a personality that had the tendency to turn on. You know what I mean by that? Have you ever been in a situation where you're kind of one way and then somebody comes up and you're like, hey, and you like turn on? I kind of acted like my dog. You know, like my dog's totally chill at the house, but as soon as you come over, he starts wagging his tail and just wants to pee on you. Now, I never wanted to pee on anybody. But that need to have you feel a certain way after an encounter with me became an issue that I felt like I needed to deal with. I call it relational blame. There's personality, and then there's synthetically enhanced personality. You understand what I'm saying with that? And the Lord just kind of revealed to me that, man, you're not done yet. You still have this thing where you turn on. I'd be in the because I can't go anywhere in our city, thankfully, and not see somebody I know. Or somebody's like, hey, you're that dude from the well. My name's not even Brad anymore. It's that dude from the well. Because most people that I see, hey, you're that dude from the well, which is great. I say thankfully. I'd much rather have that than nobody even know, right? So people have come. Over 14 years of ministry, people go, you're that dude from the well. It used to be you're that dude who plays football, or you're that dude from the fraternity. So at least now it's you're that dude from the well. But in that, the tendency to turn on and really want you to be impressed with me was overwhelming. What can I say? What can I do? What kind of joke can I drop? What kind of interaction can we have? So that when you walk away, you go, wow, what a good guy. Now, you might look at that and go, well, what's the problem with that? The problem with that is I'm not convinced that that's from the Lord. I think that's me trying to win. The second issue that came out for me is an anger issue. So I went to counseling, and this dude, he goes, hey, are you an angry guy? I'm like, no. I don't throw stuff. I've never hit a wall. Okay, I don't. No, I'm not an angry guy. He goes, nah, I think you're an angry guy. I'm like, dude, you don't even know me. You know, so I was starting to get angry. What makes you say that? He goes, yeah, you're nice. I said, wasn't nice a good thing? He says, no, kind is a good thing. Nice is not. You're hiding something. By the way, that was day one of counseling. Of 7 days, of 6 hours a day, every day. So I'm thinking, no, like this guy's got me. I go, what do you mean by that? Well, what he uncovered is, you guys familiar with the Hulk character, right? What's the secret to the Hulk? It's not that he gets angry. He's always angry. And I started digging into that a little bit, and I go, huh, sure enough. It's not anger as in like rage. It's the ability to tap in instantly to this part of me that will do whatever it takes, whenever it takes. And you go, where'd that come from? Well, as a kid, I have a brother, 7 years older, using drugs and alcohol. Cocaine was his drug of choice, and he would come home, and he would just beat the tar out of me. I mean, bad. Like, the kind of stuff you go, that's not right. Like, you should get arrested. Absolutely should have got arrested. Beat the crap out of me every single day. So I would literally come home from elementary school, and if I saw his truck, I knew without a shadow of a doubt I was going to get my backside handed to me. So what did I do? I said, well, I'll tell you what. If I'm going to get beat up either way, you better freaking earn it. And so as a 10-year-old kid, I'm trying to fight my 17-year-old brother. Chased him one time with a hammer. I promise you, had he have fallen down, I'd have killed him. That does something to you. And so the anger is there. Now, the irony is, God in his sovereignty put me on an athletic field, and that anger paid for my education. That ability for violence beyond the typical ability to endure violence allowed me to sort of make it through to be who I am today. Here's the problem. What I found is that combination of relational blame and holding back the anger was exhausting. Because I'm working so hard to keep the anger down. And you've heard stories. If you listen to my teaching, you've heard stories over the last 10 plus years where it comes out. And I'm like, ooh, like yelling at the guy in the school zone. I keep talking about four-way stops. Those are just moments where the anger comes out, right? And I'm like, Lord, I need to deal with that. And the Lord's just showing me, hey, you're not done yet. The gospel is still doing a work in your life. And then the relational blame thing, between holding down the anger and constantly turning on every time someone comes, hey, you know, and I'm trying to be someone, not someone I'm not, but just trying to be someone. I just want to be notable. And this guy asked me, he goes, hey, man, this counselor, he goes, do you have the courage to be ordinary? That's a fascinating question. Some of your personalities, you go, yeah, no problem with that. I have a problem with that. And I'm wrestling with that. And here's what I've realized is it influences these two things. And the ongoing work of the gospel in my life influences everything. It affects my marriage. It affects my parenting. It affects the way I want to kick my dog when he pees on you. It affects the way I lead. And so even today, restless in my heart of what's next. What's the next adventure? What's the next hill to climb? What, God, I don't ever want to be comfortable. I don't ever want to be stagnant. I would rather wear myself out than ever be accused of being lazy. So God, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. And some of that is because God wired me that way. Some of that is an unredeemed part of my life that the gospel is still trying to transform. And so I guess kind of my primary takeaway for you is simply this. I am learning, and this is the scary part because I'm a senior pastor with like 14 years of experience here, but I am still learning that the gospel is still at work in my life. That as much as March 23rd, 1993 was a foundational moment for me when I came to faith in Christ, here I am 14 years later, and I'm still needing to lean into the gospel because it's really easy to lean into me. Okay, we got to figure this out, we being me. Okay, figure this out, work harder, try harder, do more, you know, wake up early, stay up late, caffeinate, melatonin at night, go, 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 go. That's not the power of the gospel. My adequacy is in Christ, not my work ethic, not my personality, not my charisma, not my determination. It's in Christ. But golly, those old habits are hard to break. No, I'm not turning to the bottle anymore, and I'm thankful for that. But I do find myself leaning a lot on me. But the irony is his strength is perfected in my weakness. So what I'm trying to learn now is what does it mean to embrace my weakness, my frailty. So coming back from sabbatical and processing this, the language starts to shift a little bit. So people start hearing me say things like I feel. I don't like to feel. I don't want to feel anything. This is what I'm feeling. And it makes me very vulnerable because I don't even want you to know I feel. You know, it's that stupid, I think Arnold Schwarzenegger said it in the movie Predator, but, you know, if it bleeds, we can kill it. Like, if it feels, you can hurt it. And so I just try to numb the feeling or hide the feeling. But you know what? I think God wants me to connect in an integrated way with what I know here and what I feel here. That's not an easy journey for me personally, but that's where I'm trying to go. And I guess the takeaway again for you is to recognize that the gospel is not past tense. It's still actively doing something in your life. If you'll slow down enough to listen to what God is doing, he's promised that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, which means God is at work in your life, to willing to work for his good pleasure, which means you can work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but it's God who's the one who's working. So can we recognize that we're not done? The gospel's still doing a work? And even if there were Mount Everest sins that are now past tense, there's still present stuff that's below the line. Stuff that's below the head and down in the heart. Can we allow the gospel to even speak into those? Even though you may be in a position of leadership or influence, even though you may have grown up in church and been around the things of God forever, even though you might be a residency student and, God willing, a residency grad soon, can you still look at the heart and see what is the gospel trying to transform in me even now? So, just some thoughts for you moving forward. Okay?
Thanks, man. So, oh, you
know. Very sweet.
Can I ask you a question or two?
Please
do. So, you know, you talked about that permission, right? For, you know, even if you're in leadership, even if you're a residency student, permission to be in the process of the gospel transforming us. What has that felt like for you? I mean, a little bit, right? Because that's uncomfortable.
Very uncomfortable.
Can you just share a little bit of what that feels like as a senior pastor of our church to be, allow yourself to be in process?
I'll take a stab at it and then follow up if I don't hit it like you're hoping. I think there's a certain expectation that people have of how you're going to perform or how you're going to behave or what you're going to do or why you're going to do it. And the assumption is that you've got it kind of handled, right? Especially once you become a pastor. So there's like you're part of the congregation and a leader and then a leader of leaders and then blah, blah, blah. But that senior pastor, you kind of figure that guy's got to figure it out, right? Clearly, that's why they're a senior pastor. And so I think there's that expectation of, wait, you're still in process? Like, well, if you're in process, you're no help to me. And I would say that's actually true. I'm not. But as I'm being transformed by the gospel, I'm leaving some breadcrumbs on the trail, and you can follow Christ just like I am if you want, but I'm not any help to you. And I think dropping that expectation of I'm the one with the answers, and instead continually pointing people to Christ for the answers. But that expectation of performance is very strong. And at least in my case, Dave, the desire when things are somewhat out of control, my personality, do you remember the movie Good Will Hunting? Some of you did. It's an old movie, I know, I'm dating myself. So he's in counseling, right? And he says when his dad would beat him, he'd either use the wrench or the stick or something like that. And he says, I chose the wrench every time. And I'm a wrench guy. Meaning, if it needs to be done and it's going to hurt and it's the hardest, give it to me. Put it on my back. I'll carry it. I'll carry you. I'll carry this whole room. Get behind me. Let's go. That's the unsanctified side of me. And in these moments of crisis, that's my default. So even now, I'm in a position where I'm feeling that, not just this morning, but yesterday I came home, I told my wife, she goes, what do you need? I said, honestly, I just need you to leave me alone for a little bit. Because I'm feeling that I'm turning green a little bit, and I'm feeling that desire to pick everything up and just yell and go, ah! And that's not the Lord. And so then who am I? And that's where I'm going, man, golly, I'm like midlife crisis. But I think it's a blessing because I think God, I know at the back end of this, God is going to show me some things about him and really help renew me as a man of God. But golly, it's uncomfortable. Gosh, I hate it. I mean, I hate it. Because I'm not in control. And I've always been able to position myself to be in control. And so it's kind of an unnerving place to be in that, like, I can sit in an executive meeting with our team, and you've been in those meetings where I'm like, oh, you're at your best here, and you're at your best there, and hey, quit doing that, do that, and lay it all out. But I look in the mirror, I have no idea. I literally still am not exactly sure what my best contribution to the team is. Now, everybody else knows, but I'm not sure. You know, and so there's that, just that unknown, that's a very real and nerve-wracking place to be. So, I don't know if that answered it, Pops.
Brad, thank you so much.
Yeah, absolutely.
And here's what I've been just so thankful. Brad came in and shared, similar to what he's sharing with us this morning, to our regeneration group, I don't know, it's probably 3 months ago or something like that. And to the person, like, as people processed in groups that night and different things like that, there was just tears from people. And again, it wasn't like, oh, Brad's so amazing and thankful, so thankful for what he said. What it did in that environment was they're like, oh my gosh, Brad's in process of the gospel. And people are just like, I can be in process. Like, and I can, like, we're growing together. And so, like, as needy people, all of us, and as needed people, all of us. And so if you're taking away one thing from this 13 weeks, we are needy people, all of us. Like, we need Jesus, not when we came to know the Lord, yes, but today. And I'm thankful for a church where we can be in process together with the person who God has anointed for this season to lead us. And I'm so thankful for that, man. So yeah, thank you for coming in.
I think maybe with that in mind too, that the specific danger, right, for this group, if you were in the message or heard the message this last week on the Great Commandment, you guys more than any other struggle or run the risk of being intellectual folks but no heart. So because you're learning a ton of Bible, I mean, my goodness, we are shoving it in your face. I mean, it's a lot of text, and it's not going to stop for another several months. So it's a lot. And so I'm very thankful that we're able to bring this element in, because we haven't always done these kind of things. I mean, previous residency classes, it's been all intake, just Bible. And that's good. The problem is it's just up here, and we need to get some integration down to the heart. And this is brilliant stuff. You know, I'm so thankful, not just for the opportunity to share this kind of stuff, as Dave is sharing with you, not me, but Dave, but the process on the back end of a heart that's aware of what God is doing in my life, not did, but doing, connected to an understanding of the text, now you're dangerous. And that's what the Lord, I think, wants for us, to be those who are dangerous followers of Christ. Because now your head and heart together, there's an integration there. That's powerful. So I'm excited for you.
Thanks, bud.
Cool.
Appreciate you.
Thanks, bud.
Yeah.
See you guys.
All right, so yeah, with that in mind, we're going to take a little time and process in groups. Let me pull out your stuff from last week real quick, your massive packet that I burdened you with. Again, the hope is, and even in hearing Brad talk right now, the gift of going, God, show me where you're working. Because you want more freedom for me, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Does that always currently show up in our lives 100% of the time right now? No. And so God is working out the old self, importing the new self, and going, let's operate there more often. But if we can't see the patterns of our heart and minds, then we often don't know where the Lord wants to do the work surgically. And we can't agree with Him on a process of going rendered harmless and now moving in a newness of life. So I hope that's what you see inventory as a gift for. Also, past hurts. Brad shared some stuff in his life that flavors today that happened to him. Was any of that his fault? No. But it influenced choices that he's made on into his life that undealt with are bombs ready to go off at any moment, right? And so the surgical God of the universe coming in and rendering those things harmless is beautiful. So as you process today, what I'd love you to do, and again, your group time, I'm not sitting in your group to know exactly what you're talking about, but I would encourage you to start with like question 2, great place to start, and like 3 and 4, like those questions on the back end. Even if you're like, dude, I still was working on my inventory, didn't have a chance to get to those questions, you can answer those questions on the fly from what you did end up doing. I'd assume some of you are in process on your inventory, not fully complete, that's fine. You're going to have some time this week to get caught up a little bit on that. But my hope is that you've put some pen to paper or put some good thought to it already so that you can enter in a little bit today, honestly. Again, encourage you to take a risk. Use this time as a time to process in community. If you're going, man, I can't. Again, we always want you to feel the freedom to pass, but at the same time, you're safe in the community that you're processing in. But start with these questions and go from there. So you've got, we'll go until 7:10 in group time, and then I'm going to ask you guys to come back over, grab some cards on your way out, some prayer cards, and then I'll yell at you to come back when it's time. All right? Ready, break. I could try to hand them out. I have no idea how many people in your group.
It's okay. Hard dealing.